Aquaman, Shane Down has the ability to move among deadly sharks in the midst of their feeding frenzy without any harm. No precautions are taken, but the young man can swim in the shark-infested waters of the Great Barrier Reef without getting even a scratch from the powerful creatures. Believe it or not, some people are that stupid. This, believe it or not, is about a knife in the back. Shirley Petrich of Pennsylvania was walking to the store one morning when she was suddenly stabbed in the back with a knife. Not realizing she was stabbed, she continued walking to the store. She bought some groceries. She returned home, where she finally discovered there was a knife sticking out of her back. Believe it or not, it's really true. This one's one you're going to love. Most Americans think of rats as unwanted household pets, but that's not the case throughout other parts of the world. In fact, in Bhagwata Kranji Temple in Rajasthan, India, it's home to thousands of rats. This rat-friendly temple not only allows rats to take up residence, but also considers them sacred. Rats are considered the children of the Hindu goddess Kranji, to which the temple is dedicated. Followers pray amid the sounds of scurrying feet, and devotees to the temple even bring the rats offerings, such as rice, sweets, and alcohol. Remember this next time you lay a mousetrap down in your home. Believe it or not, I read a book not too long ago by a man named Ravi Zacharias, who's from India, grew up in India. Do you know the number one reason people starve in India? Because rats are worshipped, and every year they eat approximately 40% of the country's grain. You cannot kill a rat. If you kill a rat, you're in big trouble. Holy Fest. Here's another one. Holy Fest is the festival of colors and is one of the most exuberant Hindu festivals. There's dancing, singing, but there are also events that may not be common in American festivals. Hindu wives use this time to rid their spouses of evil and bad feelings. They chase them through the streets, whipping and throwing paint on them to rid them of evil spirits. Okay. Interesting stuff, isn't it? Well, I figure that's about all the believe it or not you can take this week, but really, they are true. Every once in a while, some facts come along in our life and we hear about it and we just stand back when our jaw drops and we think to ourselves, how can that possibly be? That's what I feel about God. Tonight when we were singing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, I was back in the corner and I was asking God, you know what, Lord? I pray that you'd open people's eyes to understand how extraordinary God really is. You know, it's interesting. If, for example, this strange thing dropped out of the sky and landed in Roswell, New Mexico, for real, and it was this craft, no bigger than this speaker, and no one knew where it came from, people would flock to it by the thousands. It would become a tourist site. Everyone would want to touch it. It wouldn't matter what was in it. It wouldn't matter what it contained. But you know something extraordinary is God is beyond anything He's ever made. If you would stand in wonder at Yosemite National Park, if you would gawk at the Grand Canyon, if the Sequoia National Forest would take your breath away, then certainly the creator of all those things is greater than all He created. And the longer that I've known God, the longer I've developed my relationship with God, the more amazing things that I come to understand about God. The longer that I know Him, the deeper I go with Him. And He opens our heart to see things that are quite astounding. Last week I told you, believe it or not, God is for you. God wants you to succeed. God wants to bless your life. Now that flies in the face of what most people think about God. I don't know if you realize this, but down through the ages, man has developed all kinds of religious beliefs. Often those religious beliefs entailed human sacrifices so that they might appease the sun god or the god of thunder to be kind to their crops. God loves to bless mankind. One of the greatest mistakes and misunderstandings about God is that God somehow wants to wipe everyone out. God doesn't want to do that. Now, it's true that God hates what we do to each other. That's true. It turns the stomach of God and it breaks God's heart when he sees the despicable kind of behavior that humans have towards each other. That hurts the heart of God. I'm going to get into that a little bit tonight, but you know what's astounding about God is that, and this is the fact I want to get into tonight, this amazing fact. Believe it or not, God holds nothing against you and treats us better than we could ever deserve. You ever been in a situation where you've done something and you knew you deserved something bad for what you did? I don't know what your situation... I've done a lot of really stupid things in my life. When I was 6, we lived in California, Los Angeles, California. And we didn't have a television set yet. It was way back when a lot of people didn't have television sets. I'm pretty old. There were even horse and carriages, you know, going through the streets in front of my house. Yeah, I'm joking. Okay, so just check to see if you're listening. And next door was this Latino family, and we were good friends. And they had a bunch of girls in their family. So every Saturday morning, they had to do chores. But after the chores were done, they'd let me come over and watch cartoons with them, because that's the only way I saw cartoons, was go over to their television. This one particular morning, I don't know why, but they wouldn't let me in. So I'm pounding on the door. They wouldn't let me in. I pound on the door some more. Go away, Mark, we can't come out. I pounded on the door some more. I kept pounding on the door till I put a hole in it. That was a bad thing. And I deserved what I received. It was a little hard for me to sit down for a little while. I knew better, I did it anyway. Well, then there's a time when I was about 7 years old. Then we lived in Burbank. We lived not too far from Hollywood at the time. And some of you may not remember an actor named Wally Cox, but he was this funny, goofy guy, a little bit like Don Rickles. He had this great, big, giant Great Dane, and he would walk up by our house once in a while. Great Danes, they poop like a horse. And he'd put big plops of poop right in front of our house every day, Wally Cox walking his Great Dane. Well, the neighbor next to us had this swimming pool. And around the swimming pool, it had this beautiful brick wall. And I'm a climber. My stories are going to indicate to you that I'm quite a risk taker and stubborn and everything else. And so God's had to kind of beat that down in my life for my own good. Not because he hates me or nothing. When I was 3 years old, I was climbing up on the garage. I kid you not. Climbing up on the roof, I could get up but not down. And my mother would have to call my dad home from work to get me down. One time, I was about 4, I shinnied up the post in the garage. You know, like Jungle Boy. And I was quite up high near the rafters of the garage when my mother yelled out, "Mark, it's time for dinner." I began to shimmy down the pole, not noticing the rusty nail sticking out. It cut me in my stomach, caught me, and almost disemboweled me. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it? So, anyway, there's this big brick wall around this swimming pool. So I climbed the brick wall. I just needed to demonstrate to you that I was an effective climber. And don't ask me why I did this. Again, I think it was the Tarzan movies I was watching or something. There's this big tarp over the swimming pool. So I thought, ooh, tarp. Me, Buana, Tarzan. So I took a broom, you know, at the back part here, like the arrow, and I speared it into the tarp. Boom! Ripped a hole in his expensive tarp. And the broom went down into the water. I thought that was kind of fun. Till my dad made it hard for me to walk again for a little while. Yes, it was necessary to teach me some valuable lessons. Then it was just a couple years ago. I'm driving my family, no less. Got my whole family. We're in the van. We're going to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Going out there to speak. Now, I'm the kind of guy who likes to get where he's going. I like being where I'm going to go. I don't really enjoy the journey. So I'm tooling down cruise control. I think I was going all a little over 55. And the next thing I know, I hear this blah, 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 blah. What in the world? I look in my mirror and I see rubber. And I go, man, I got a flat. So I pull over to the side. Of course, you know, it's the rear tire. And of course, the jack's under all the stuff that you pack. So I'm getting out of the van and I slam the door. And as I'm walking back, I look up and I see lights, red ones. He's pulling up right behind me. And I'm thinking, this is what I'm thinking. This stinks. You know what's going to happen to me? He caught me. Not only do I have a flat tire, but I'm going to get a ticket for $150 because I was going a little bit over 55. I won't tell you how much, but it was a little bit. So I'm trying to, you know, I got to get it together. I'm trying to smile. Hello there, officer. Hello there. You're having a problem, I see. I said, yeah, I got a flat. He goes, well, no problem. He said, hey, can I help you? Sure. So he goes into his car, gets some leather gloves out of the glove compartment. And as I'm unloading the van, which, to be honest, you know, God kind of worked this out, because when I got out of the van, I wasn't too happy. Had he not come along, I would have stayed not too happy. My family doesn't like that. I'm not very pleasant when I'm like that. I would have been unloading the van, take this, dropping it on the ground. Instead, this officer came along, and he changed the whole tire for me. I didn't do anything. All I did was get the jack out, and he goes, oh, here, let me do that. He jacks the thing up. Now, to make a long story short, I got what I didn't deserve. I deserve, one, a ticket, and two, it's not his job to help me change my flat tire. This individual went out of his way for me. And you know, God is the same way, but far better. God goes way out of his way for us, and he forgives our wrongdoings. In the book of Ephesians, I'd like to read to you tonight from Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying this world system, following the ways of Satan, the mighty prince and power of the air. He is the spirit working in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live like this, following our passions and our desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we are under God's anger, just like everyone. If you look out in the world you and I live in, no matter what part of the country, no matter what part of the planet, if you look to the United States, if you look to the Philippines, if you look to the Arab countries, if you look to India, if you look to the former Soviet Union, you find human life is cheap everywhere. You find that people will do just about anything possible, immoral, unethical, dishonest, to make a buck. Right now, in fact, you may not be aware of this because maybe a lot of you don't even want to read the news. You don't want to know. But Enron is just the tip of the iceberg. The stock market right now is taking a beating because it's suffering from great consumer meltdown in the confidence in the integrity of corporate America. Corporate America has been pushing the line, misstating what they really make. It's not illegal, because Congress and others have passed laws that allow people to do things that if you and I heard about it, we'd go, well, that's just plain wrong. Well, no, it's a gray area. Now, all of a sudden, you've got one CEO after another who's starting to resign. Why? Because of greed. Greed. It affects everybody. It's amazing what people will do for a little money. And when God looks down on this planet, there are two things that he sees. Of course, he sees everything. But the two things that really stand out to God, first, is human beings. He loves them and cares about them more than anything else in the universe. Second, he just looks down and sees sin everywhere. Willful rebellion against him every day, all the time, coming out in a variety of ways of every person that lives on the planet. Now, sometimes when we talk about God, we talk about God being righteously angry, we think, well, that's so unfair of God. Is it? Let me ask you a question. Does the scandal in the Catholic Church bother you right now? Does it bother you that so many children have been molested by priests. I'm sure it bothers you. Is it wrong for it to bother you? That's not wrong. You're not unloving because it bothers you. In fact, you would be unloving if it didn't bother you. Now, of course, there's a balance to our rage. I don't hate every priest. I don't think the Catholic Church is all terrible and awful and bad. I think there's been some mistakes in policy, and they need to be rectified. They need to be changed. I'm not going to get into tonight what I think all those are, but if you ever wanted to call me and talk to me personally, I'd be glad to tell you. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of Americans are righteously angry about what's gone on. A lot of people are righteously angry about what the executives of Enron did. They didn't allow their own employees to sell stock, but when they knew the company was going down and they had hundreds of thousands of shares, dollars worth of shares, they sold because their bylaws say the executives can, but the common man can't. And hundreds of people's life savings wiped out. They'll never get it back. That's what I mean when I say God is angry. God looks down and there's a righteous anger as he looks down and sees this person and this person. You are willingly rebelling against me and you're impacting other people's life. There's a lot of people who think their sin is private. Let me give an example of how private deeds affect all of us. Let's take driving for a moment. A few years ago, my son's insurance premium liability alone was approximately $160 a month. My daughter, the same age, about the same age, hers was only $70 a month. Great inequity, great prejudice against the male species. Do you know why? Because of a bunch of jerk-off little morons who are reckless, stupid, pig-headed and proud, and because of a few morons, the rates for other young men who are law-abiding are through the roof. Your private deeds affect public policy, and they affect my insurance premium. See? Because nothing you really do is really all that private. People say their sex life is their own. Really? Did you know, and I can bring it next week or I can answer the exact facts, that the rate of STDs are increasing at an astronomical rate and have been for the last 15 years. Literally, millions of people in this country have incurable, communicable sexual disease. Now, you know what happens when people are irresponsible sexually? You affect my insurance premiums. You see, because we're one big co-op. Insurance is one big cooperative. People are always yelling about the insurance premiums. They're so high. It's those terrible drug companies. Oh, no. It's not the terrible drug companies. Look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, am I regularly engaging in irresponsible behavior? Because if you are, in time, you're going to need treated for it. And guess who pays for it? The rest of us. The rest of us. You see, we live in this cloud. We're like ostriches. We stick our head in the sand and we think, oh, what I do privately doesn't affect anybody. Let me give you another example. Divorce. You think to yourself, okay, I'm going to marry a girl. If it doesn't work out, you know, we'll have babies. I'll get a divorce. Really, you'll get a divorce. Do you understand what happens to single mothers of divorce and their children? Do you know the number one group of people in this country that live below the poverty level? It is not Hispanic. It is not African American. It is not Asian. It is single mothers and their children. And guess who picks up the tab because of your irresponsible behavior? I do. And you do. Your taxes pay for a welfare system that primarily today is supporting the irresponsible, immoral behavior of your fellow citizens. I have nothing against, or am I opposed at all, to legitimate welfare, to legitimately caring for the needs of the poor. The Bible advocates it, and it doesn't bother me at all to pay my taxes. It does not bother me at all. But what I'm trying to help you understand is that you don't see the world sometimes very accurately. Our behavior has influence on other people's lives. Well, God looks down, and our behavior has impact on His planet. Sin is destroying people's lives. Now, if God wanted to, He would be completely righteous to judge us all and close us all down. And just say, you know what, the human race, I've had it. I've had it. It's done. It's done. I'm turning off the lights, I'm turning off the oxygen tanks, and I'm shutting off the sun. And in just a matter of a few hours, we'd all be gone. But you want to know something about God? God loves those Catholic priests that have messed up in a big way. I'm not saying, by the way, that they should still have access to children. All I'm saying to you is that God is as merciful to them as He is to you. And here's what He goes on to say. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you've been saved, for He raised him from the he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us through Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8? Who dare accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? Will God? No. He is the one who's at the right hand of God. He's the one who gave us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For He is the one who died for us and is raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of highest honor next to God, pleading our case. I don't care tonight. God does not care tonight what it is you have done. Christ paid your debt. The only thing that bothers God truly, besides man's sin, is the arrogance of man that says, well, you know what? I don't really care about your son, and I don't really care what you did for me. But even in that, He's merciful. The song that Jeremy sang tonight was a song written from the perspective of the thief on the cross that was nailed next to Jesus. There were two of them. And while all the people were milling around below the cross making fun of Jesus, so were the two criminals crucified on each side of Him. One of them, in fact, spouted out, yeah, if you're the Messiah, hey, save yourself. And while you're at it, get us down too. Ha, ha, ha. The Bible indicates they were both mocking Jesus, God Himself. And as the hours passed, one of the criminals turned to Jesus. And you can barely speak when you're on the cross, by the way, so you'd have to have an awful lot of hate to spew at someone else while you're hanging on a tree for your life. I don't know if you know anything about crucifixion, but they would nail you like this. And the only way you can breathe is to push yourself up with your legs, which have nails through the bottom, because it suffocates you, your lungs crush. It's excruciatingly painful. These two criminals were so venomous that they would push themselves up to suck air and mock God as they died. Now I've got to tell you, that's a lot of attitude. Finally, just probably moments before, maybe a few hours before, one of the criminals says to the other one, as they've been mocking him, he says, you know what? Don't we have any fear of God? Don't you have any fear of God? We deserve to die. See, he knew it. He wasn't spewing superlatives at the Romans. He knew he deserved from God what he was getting. But this man, and of course he can't point, I'm pointing, has done nothing to deserve this. And then he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come to your kingdom? And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, my friends, if that's not a picture of mercy to you, then you just don't get it. That's incredible. This thief didn't have a chance to get baptized. He didn't have a chance to read his Bible. He didn't have a chance to give any money to the church. He didn't have a chance to go back and make up for what he did. All that happened was a change in his heart, which was reflected in his attitude, which came out of his mouth. And it was an attitude of humility that said, you know what, Jesus, I deserve to be here. You don't. And then, by what he said, we see that he really believed Jesus was God. Because he said, Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, he knew he was the Son of God. He was talking about an eternal one. Would you remember me? Can you imagine? I don't know what you've done in this room tonight, but I got a feeling a number of you have dealt with guilt in your life and may be dealing with it now. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to be that thief? Know your whole life was a waste. Know you're dying this despicable, torturous death. But just as you're about to die, and your body's racked with pain, this incredible being next to you says, don't worry. Today, you'll be with me where I'm going. And you're never going to die. You're going to be alive in my kingdom. You see, God does not hold our sin against us. I don't care what it is you've done. When you come to God for forgiveness, when you embrace His Son, Jesus Christ, all is cleansed. And I mean all, your whole life. See? From the moment of birth to the moment of death, all of it is forgiven. The entire debt is canceled. And for the rest of your life and for the rest of your forever, God treats us far better than we ever deserve. I don't know if you've ever embraced Christ tonight. Maybe you need some time to think about it, but I'm just going to give you the opportunity to do what that thief did. You see, it's not complicated. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to go do some fancy backflip for God. But there is something you must do. There really is. In humility, you must do what Lizzie did. What I did. I remember the first night I met Lizzie. There was a reporter here from the paper. And Lizzie came down, and he had a pretty colorful mouth at the time. So we're talking in the, downstairs in the corner. And he made some comment about, I don't usually come to church, and I'm not usually comfortable in these kind of settings. And Lizzie's probably got about as wild a background as anybody in this room. But he kept coming. And one day, he did what every person in the world needs to do. He just humbled himself. Said, you know what? I need Christ. I need Christ in my life. And you know what? And myself included. I deserve. I don't deserve God putting His Son there, torturing His Son. I'm the one who should be tortured. You may not want to admit how wicked your heart really is, but I want to tell you, mine is sick. Sometimes, even this day, I cannot believe the things that come to my mind or come out of my mouth. And I know myself that I'd be capable of some pretty atrocious things if it wasn't for Jesus Christ in my life. He's the restraining influence in my life. He's the power in my life. He's the strength of my life. So I'd like you to bow your heads, and if you maybe have never embraced Christ before, or you're not sure, absolutely sure that if tonight was your night, and you just laid your head on that pillow and you never woke up, are you sure you'd spend forever in paradise with Christ? If not, He wants you there. You can be sure. You just say, Lord Jesus, in your heart, you don't have to say it out loud, I need You in my life. I want You to cleanse my conscience. I want You to rid me of my guilt and my shame. I lay to You and give to You all my sin. And I invite You to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And as I'm closing in prayer, He can hear you as though you're the only one in this room praying tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for extraordinary love and mercy. Father, it's an amazing thing to think that you do not hold anything against us. It's a phenomenal, unbelievable truth. It's to me one of the most amazing facts in the universe that you would willingly clean our slate and keep it clean for forever. It never gets dirty again. You never accuse us again. You never, ever will condemn us. And you treat us so much better than we could ever deserve, with unlimited amounts of grace and love and generosity. Touch the hearts of these young men and women, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.